So we're going to do a little bit of reflection, self-reflection this morning as we begin. If you helped out with the Christmas cabin and the Christmas market, then these questions will sound familiar to you. Because these are the questions that we used when we were trying to draw people in and we were trying to entice people maybe to talk to us and to have a spiritual conversation. So the question that I want you to think about right now is I want to think, what is your Christmas wish? Or what is at the top of your Christmas gift wish list? So I'd like you to take a moment to think of all the things that are on your Christmas gift wish list, of all the things that you would love to receive as a gift this year. Which one of these is the one that you want to receive the most? Now, maybe some of you come from families or you come from backgrounds where you don't give gifts as a part of celebrating Christmas, and that's fine. I'm sure that you can think of something that you want, something that you'd like to have, and of all the things that you'd like to have, what is the one thing you'd love to have above everything else? So take a moment to think about this. So I think probably you have something in mind by now, something, some item from your Christmas gift wish list that you would love most of all to receive. This is your Christmas wish. Now, the next question that I'm going to ask, and this is the same thing that we were doing at the Christmas cabins if you were there. The next question is, what if you could get what you are really hoping for? If you were to get what you're really hoping for, what would that be? Now, I like this series of questions because it's designed to make you think. And I don't think that there's a right way necessarily to answer this question of what you are really hoping for, but the question brings up the idea that whatever it is that you're really hoping for might not be something that you can put on a wish list. So maybe what you're really hoping for is something that's too expensive to ask for Christmas. Maybe what you really want is like a horse or a car or a house or something like that. Or maybe what you are really hoping for is something that can't be given as a gift. Of course, the classic thing that you want or that you wish for that can't be given as a gift is world peace. But that's not very personal. So more personal, something else that you might be wishing for, or excuse me, something that you would really hope for, could be something like healing of a sickness or repairing a broken relationship. Maybe you've lost someone. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're anxious all the time and you just want to be at peace. Something in your life maybe is wrong and you just want that to be made right. So maybe what you really wish for or what you really hope for can't be put on a Christmas wish list. So another reason that I like these questions is because it brings into our conversation the idea of wishing for something and hoping for something. And so we have to think about, well, what does it mean to wish for something and what does it mean to hope for something? And wish and hope are words that we use often interchangeably. And we use the words wish and hope and in a way that they mean the same thing. And other times the way that we use the word wish and the way that we use hope, we're using them differently. They have different definitions and they mean different things. So one way that we often use the word hope, what we really mean is wish. So an example of this is, I hope I do well on my maths exam. And hope is probably the right word to use in this situation because it sounds a bit unnatural or a bit stiff to say, I wish to do well on my exam. So it's okay to use hope in that way as long as we understand that it's really just a wish. It's a desire for something, and the desire is to do well on the maths exam. But there's a different way that we use hope as well, and this different way that we use hope is in the sense of, help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you are my only hope. In this use of the word, Princess Leia is asking for help. Help is what she desires, and in addition to the desire of help, there's also expectation. Princess Leia expects that Obi-Wan Kenobi will help her. He will rescue her. So, one very common way that we use hope is when we desire something. It's a wish, a desire, but without expectation. And the other way that we use the word hope, and this is the biblical hope, is desire plus expectation. We desire something, we want something, and we have an expectation or a confidence that this will happen. So now, if we think back to the questions about the Christmas wish and maybe what you're really hoping for, this changes a little bit the way that we're looking at these questions or the way that we think about these questions. So what do you wish for? And what do you hope for? For those of us who are Christians, we've put our faith in Jesus, and so our hope is in Jesus. This means that when we put our faith in Jesus, we're saved now, we're saved from sin and death, we're made right with God, and we receive the Holy Spirit. But there's also a sense in which we are not yet saved from sin and death because we haven't died yet. And it won't be until we die that we are fully saved and we experience eternal life. And you'll have heard us talk about this idea before, and this is what we're talking about when we talk about the idea of already and not yet. My salvation is now, and it's in full now, and yet I'm not with Jesus in heaven. So there's still something in the future that has not occurred, but it will happen. So my hope is in Jesus, meaning that I desire to be with Jesus, and I confidently expect that I will be with Jesus at some future time. Desire plus expectation. So I want to ask you, of course, I want to ask you, where is your hope? Is your hope in Christ, or is your desire and confident expectation in something else other than Christ, or someone else other than Christ? Now, without giving away the end of the sermon, if your hope isn't in Christ, meaning that you are not a Christian, please consider putting your faith, your confidence in Jesus. Now, if your hope isn't in Christ in the sense that you are a Christian, you have put your faith in Christ, but right now you're sort of wandering. You're seeking fulfillment and satisfaction elsewhere. Your hope is elsewhere. If this is you, what would it mean for you to refocus and to make Christ the center for you, to make Christ your hope again? Now, some of you here, you're Christians and you're without hope. Maybe you used to hope in Christ. You were looking forward to the day that you would be with him, but you've been disappointed. You've been let down by God. You had the desire, you had the expectation, but now it seems if maybe your hope was misplaced, your hope has been disappointed. Well, there's something here for you this morning as well, and it's good to remember that even Jesus' disciples experienced a disappointed hope. In Luke 24, after Jesus' resurrection, there's this episode where Jesus meets two of his disciples walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They don't recognize Jesus, and as they're walking along, they're having this conversation, and they're explaining to Jesus about his own death, and they're expressing their disappointment. And they say, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." See, these disciples, they had the desire and the expectation that Jesus would redeem Israel, but they are disappointed when they mistakenly see Jesus' death as failure. Now, by the time this story ends, the two disciples, they recognize Jesus, they believe him, and their hope is renewed. So if, like these disciples, you're experiencing disappointed hope, what would it be like for you to have a renewed hope in Jesus? Well, let's look at the text. So we're in Romans 15, starting in verse 8. So when we read verses 8 and 9, we're going to read three things that Paul says about what Jesus accomplishes in his mission to earth. So feel free to read along. Well, you can read along for all of it if you like. Okay, so Romans 15, verse 8. Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." So first, we read that Jesus becomes a servant to the Jews. He is the prophesied Messiah. And he does this to show God's truthfulness, or to show God's faithfulness. And the second thing we read is that Jesus is the offspring promised to Abraham. And third, because Jesus is the promised offspring, through him, the Gentiles, the nations, have been blessed and being invited in to become a part of God's family. And so they glorify God for his mercy. So what we read in these two verses, we read is that God fulfills the promise of the Abrahamic covenant by bringing Gentiles into the people of God through the gospel. And while Paul writes seems quite clear, he goes on. So in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, Paul quotes various Old Testament passages, these are the Jewish scriptures, which refer to things yet to come. In Psalm 18:49, from Psalm 18:49, Paul quotes, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And this is a psalm of David's that Paul, looking back, attributes this quote as a prophecy that one day the Messiah, Jesus, will praise God among the Gentile nations, pointing the Gentiles to salvation. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 32:43, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And this is a lyric pulled from a song sung by Moses, and this lyric is calling the Gentile nations to worship God side by side with the Jews. Paul quotes from Psalm 117, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him." And this is another psalm looking forward to the time when the Gentile nations will recognize who God is, and they will praise God for what he's done. And fourth, Paul quotes from Isaiah 11:10, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." And this is a prophecy of Isaiah that the Messiah, the descendant of David, will come, and that the Gentiles will find their hope in him. Now, all these things are true. All these four things, you know, that Paul quotes, they're true. They're written in the Old Testament, and in Jesus, through the gospel, these things have happened. Jesus did praise God among the Gentiles, and he did point them to God in salvation. Gentiles, us, do place their faith in Christ and worship God side by side with Jewish Christians. Gentiles do recognize God and praise him for what he's done. And Jesus did come to earth, and many Gentiles, including us here in this room, hope in him. Jesus is our hope. Now, it's significant that Paul includes these Old Testament passages in the letter. See, he could have left out verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. If we were to read verses 8 and 9 and then skip straight to verse 13, we would still know that Jesus comes to earth, that he fulfills Old Testament prophecies, he invites Gentiles into God's gospel plan of salvation. But Paul isn't just giving us information about something that happened in the past. So let me explain. So a thing that's helpful to know is the way that the Jews viewed their scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. So the Jewish Bible is broken down into three parts: the law, the prophets, and the writings. And looking at what Paul quotes in these four quotations, what we see is that Paul is using the whole Bible to point to Christ, because he is pulling these quotations from each of the three parts of the Hebrew Bible. And so Paul explains in verses 8 and 9, he explains that Jesus invites the Gentiles into salvation through the gospel. And then Paul shows in the four quotations, he shows in the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, that this was prophesied all along. So Jesus' birth, life, ministry, and death, the gospel message, it certainly is good news. We can be free from sin. Death isn't the end, and we can be with God in heaven. And the gospel message isn't only for the Jews, but it's for all people. This is good news, and yet there's more. What Paul shows us is that Jesus' birth, life, ministry, and death, the gospel message, it doesn't come out of nowhere. Obviously, it comes from God, but it's not just that God has an idea one day, oh, I think I'll try this out. Let's see what happens. The gospel is and has been God's plan from the very beginning in Genesis 3. When God prophesies to the serpent, Satan, he prophesies the coming of the snake crusher who will crush Satan's head. God has a plan to redeem humanity, to save us from sin, so we can be with him in the new heaven and the new earth. And the gospel, Jesus coming to earth to save humanity, it's not a backup plan. It's the always has been a plan. So when we read the Bible now, we always want to ask the question, well, there's lots of questions we want to ask ourselves when we read the Bible, but this is one of the most important. What does this tell me about God? So what does this tell me about God? What Romans 15:8-13 tells me about God is that God is faithful. And this is what Paul writes in verse 8 when he says, Jesus came to show God's truthfulness. God does what he says he will do because he is faithful. Okay, now what does this mean for me? God is faithful, that's great. What does this mean for me? So there's a little train here that we're going to go, or a little, like some linking words or some connections we're going to go through. Because God is faithful, he is trustworthy. Because God is trustworthy, we can believe him. We believe that God will do what he says he will do. So now think back to the two disciples Jesus walked with on the road to Emmaus. What did they believe about God? Well, they believed that God will send a Messiah, a Savior, to redeem Israel. They believed this because this is what the Old Testament records God saying that he will do. So now, of course, they don't understand at first. They're thinking of a different kind of Savior, but they get there in the end. The point is that these disciples, the Jews, they believe what God says in Scripture, and that what God says, that is where they place their hope. Their desire for the promised Savior and expectation of a Savior that will come and save Israel is where they place their hope. And the Savior did come. Last week, Parik read for us of the angels bursting out of heaven and appearing to the shepherds. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born in this day the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So in Jesus, the hope of a Savior is fulfilled. Jesus has come, and this is what we celebrate now at Christmas. We celebrate Jesus coming to earth and the fulfillment of promises made all the way back into the garden. And as we celebrate Jesus' first coming, we look forward in hope to Jesus' return. While it's true that Jesus fulfills the promise of a Savior, there are still other promises yet to be fulfilled. Ultimately, as Christians, ultimately we look forward to being united with Jesus in heaven, worshiping and praising God with brothers and sisters from all times and from all nations. We look forward to this in hope. We have desire to be with Jesus in heaven. We have expectation that it will happen. This is our hope. Now, some of you here today might be in this position or in this situation that where you've put your faith in Christ, but you don't have this hope. You've experienced some sort of disappointment with God. You feel let down. You hear this message, you read this passage, you understand the idea, you understand the words, you understand that Jesus is the hope of the nations. But as for you, for yourself, maybe you're not sure you believe that right now. Even though you're a Christian, So what do you do when you know that this is true, but right now it doesn't feel like it's true? Well, straight away, the first thing I want you to know is that it's okay to feel this way. The ocean tide, it rises and it falls. And in the same way, our hope, our desire, and our expectation, our hope can rise and fall. And this is a normal part of Christian life. Now, sometimes our hope falls, like just like the tide going out, only it seems like it doesn't come back in. So what do you do? So I'm going to suggest three things for you. Read, pray, talk to someone. So for me, when I am in these low times where I'm feeling hopeless and I'm feeling like God is distant, what really helps me are the Psalms, in particular Psalm 42 and 43. Now, there are a lot of Psalms to pick from, 150, and they're all good ones. But Psalm 42, 43, that's the one that I go to, and it starts out, "As the deer longs for the flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And for me, in these times of hopelessness, it doesn't get more real than this. This longing for God, this thirst. And you can pray it. You can pray it as well. And how appropriate in a time of hopelessness to cry out, "My soul thirsts for you, O my God." And praying through Psalms like this helped me, because sometimes when I'm feeling low, when I feel that God is distant and that my hope is failing, sometimes I can't think of words to pray. And here it is, written out in the Bible for me already, words that express exactly what I'm feeling. So I can just read them and pray them. So look in verse 3, of Psalm 43, the psalmist writes, he writes, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." And you can pray this. You're asking God, when you pray this, you're asking God to send the Holy Spirit to lead you back to a place of worship. And then there's the repeated encouragement in this psalm three times, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." See, failing hope, the feeling that God is so far away, sometimes this can go on and on. And it seems like it lasts forever, but it doesn't last forever. And he will bring you back into a place of hope. And the final thing that I want to say, I didn't write this down on my sheet. It's the almost final thing that I would like to say is to talk to somebody. Find another Christian, a believer, whether it's a pastor or a friend, but someone that you can talk to, somebody from the church. This is why we gather for church, right? Is to encourage one another and to spur one another on. So talk to another believer and tell them what you're going through, and they can encourage you and they can pray for you. Now, the final thing I'll say about this, and this is really important for you to remember, and some of you, you're not in this place right now. You're not in this place of hopelessness, but you will be at some point, and it's so important to remember this. It's really, and it's basic, but it's really important. It's that God loves you. But God's love for you is not because of who you are. God loves you because of who he is. This means that his love for you isn't based on what you do, what you think, or what you feel. God's love for you is great, and God's love for you endures. Now, for the rest of us, or those of you that aren't in this situation right now, let's look at, we'll go on ahead, and we'll look at the last verse this morning, verse 13. And this verse, it's like a prayer or a blessing or a wish that Paul prays over the Roman church. And if Paul were here, standing here this morning, he'd pray the same thing for us as well. So this is what Paul says in verse 13. He prays, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." So Paul's wish for us is to abound in hope. His desire is that we will have our hope in God, but not just hope, but that we will have a hope overflowing with joy and peace. When our hope, our confident expectation and desire is in Jesus, we look forward to our future in the new heaven and earth with him forever. When this is where we have our hope, the joy that comes from this hope, the joy is the delight of anticipation. When our hope is in Jesus, the peace that comes from this hope is the assurance that God will do what he says he will do. Okay, that's great. Now, how do we do this? Well, Paul even says that this will come by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God makes this happen. The Holy Spirit makes this happen. Now, as for our part in this, well, it's a bit like something else Paul says somewhere else in Romans. In Romans 8:5, he says that those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So it's like YouTube. You get on YouTube, you watch a cat video right now. Well, YouTube thinks that all you want to see is cat videos, right? Every time you go to YouTube, it feels like everything that it suggests for you to watch is a cat video. And if you click on it, the more cat videos that you watch, the more cat videos YouTube suggests. And because of the way that our minds work, if you watch enough cat videos, pretty soon you're going to find that you actually love watching cats do funny things. So it's like reinforcement, right? So if we set our mind on things of the Spirit, we'll live according to the Spirit. And so that's what we can do in our part. So if we want abounding hope, if we want the joy of anticipation and peace of God's, the peace of assurance of God's faithfulness, we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, because whatever it is that we fill our minds with, these are the things our minds dwell on. But what is abounding hope like? What does it feel like, this overflowing hope? Well, we're going to think about gift wish lists again, right? So typically when you receive a gift, whether it's for your birthday or for Christmas or whatever, you make a wish list, and maybe you get something from this list, right? It's this desire, but you don't necessarily have an expectation. Now, there's an exception to this rule, right? And some of us have experienced this, and it's usually teens or tweens when they're going to get their first phone. So what happens is you're at the age where your parents have said, all right, you're going to get a phone because you're old enough now, but it's going to be your birthday present and it's going to be your Christmas present. So this is this exception of receiving a gift where you actually know what the gift is that you're receiving. And so this is like the biblical definition of hope, because you have this desire and you have this confident expectation that on Christmas Day or your birthday day or whatever it is, you're going to receive this phone. And so what do you do in this time leading up to it? So you've been assured that you will receive a new phone for Christmas, yet you don't have it yet, but you know it's going to happen. And so you have this joy of anticipation, where you sit there and you're thinking about your phone and you're imagining all the things that you're going to do with your new phone. Maybe you're on Amazon and you're looking around to see what kind of case you're going to get to put your phone in. You're imagining all the selfies that you're going to take and all the sweet photos that you're going to take with your brand new camera and post on whatever it is you post pictures on. Facebook, if you're old. Snapchat, Be Real, whatever it is. You're imagining yourself using your phone. And this anticipation, as you look forward to your new thing, brings you joy. This is the joy that's overflowing. This is the abounding joy. And the peace that you experience when you're looking forward and anticipating this phone that you're going to get, because now the fact that you're going to get a phone is assured. It's probably already even purchased, and it's just sitting in your mom's closet. So you have no risk of being disappointed, and you don't have to worry anymore about, well, how am I going to get a phone? How am I going to pay for this? Well, you don't have to pay for it. It's given to you. So this is the type of abounding hope that we get when we put our hope in Christ, when we put our hope in God. And this is what Paul wants for us. This is what Paul wants for you, this type of abounding hope. So we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. So we pray, we ask God to give us hope. We read the Bible, we ask God to reveal himself to us through his word. And we gather on Sunday mornings, we gather for the encouragement and the building and for building each other up. And then we wait. We wait for God to work in us, for the Holy Spirit to work in us, bringing us into this abounding hope, this overflowing hope that overflows with joy and peace that comes from the anticipation and assurance that God is faithful and he will do what he says he will do. So this is the end. And I'm going to pray, and then Merrick and the team, they're going to come up, and we're going to sing a couple songs, as we do. And the first song we sing is going to be O Come, Emmanuel. And this is a song that is a song of hope. This is a song that is looking forward in the Old Testament, so we're going back in time a bit, but it's looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promise of a Savior. And then the next song that we sing after that, we're going to sing about the light, Jesus, the light of the world, who steps down into darkness and brings us this hope of a life spent with him. So we can even think about this as we worship God here in a few minutes. Not even a few minutes. And I'm going to go ahead and pray. God, you are good, and you are faithful, and you are trustworthy. Lord, we pray that you would help us to know these things and to learn these things about you. God, we pray that you would work in our hearts. Especially those of us, Lord, that are discouraged right now. Lord, we pray that we'd be able to come to you, and as you say in your word, that we would long for you like a glass of fresh water, and that we would seek you. Lord, for those of us here this morning who are discouraged, God, I pray that you would send your Spirit to bring them, to lead them back into a place of worship. And for the rest of us, Lord, those of us that aren't in this place of discouragement right now, I pray that you would enable us to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters who are struggling. And Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts, and you would show us where we have misplaced hope, where we're putting our desire into things other than you. And God, give us the desire to know you, to spend time in your word, to see who you are. And to worship you. Help us to find our hope in you. These things we pray in your name. Amen.